So every week, I write one of these sermons, and it doesn't really hit me until this week. It didn't hit me until Friday. We're going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den. And it didn't really mean anything to me until Friday when Robin went to Chicago and left me at home with the two boys, which I think really there's probably eight of them living in my house. It seems like it, at least. But so I know what it's like to be in a lion's den. Or maybe they know what it's like for somebody screaming at them. I don't know. But anyway, so we're going to talk about Daniel chapter 6. And this is, I mean, everybody's heard this in the Sunday school classes. And even if you didn't go to Sunday school, you've heard this story. What you need to know before you start is chapter 6 takes place about 3 years after the events of chapter 5. You now have a new king. This is the third one, or fourth one. I can't even keep track. His name is Darius the Mede. And he's about to make Daniel the second in command of the kingdom. And right now, Daniel's in the top three or four guys overseeing everything. But Darius, if you read verse 3, it sets it up for you. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So though Darius wasn't a follower or a believer in Daniel's God, he still saw something distinctive about Daniel that he didn't see in any of the other leaders that he had working for him. He saw integrity, which we've seen week in and week out with Daniel, loyalty, and he saw resolve. And because of that, he's going to promote Daniel. Now, this doesn't set really well with the other people who are the equal to Daniel at the time. And sometimes that's the case for you and me. When an individual faces is advanced in their job, sometimes the people that work with you, they hold that against you. Not everywhere, but some places it does. In competitive work environments it is. But even sometimes, even when you're just experiencing a blessing in your life, there's some opposition there. So as you listen to this message today, I want you to think about a chain that we go through with Daniel. And there's different links to this chain. We've watched as Daniel's influence has grown in the kingdom. He started out as a slave, just being brought from Jerusalem as an exile. But now he's become the number two person in the whole kingdom. And this is like the third kingdom that he's become the number two person in. So here's the truth that you need to see going forward in this. The first is advancement brings opposition. As you experience a promotion or a blessing comes your way, with it often comes new challenges and added pressure, responsibilities, and we all expect that. Daniel's now the number two person in the whole land. Now, in those days, it really was the case that the king would turn over the day-to-day operations of the whole kingdom to his second in command. So the daily affairs of the government would be going through Daniel, and this is a position of great power. As you read through this story, what you realize is that God has been continually blessing Daniel throughout his life in really powerful ways. And not all those blessings were the nice stuff, you know, the wealth, the good food. Not all those blessings were that way. But it appears as though God's hand is on Daniel at all times, and he can't do anything wrong. But that's sometimes when we find ourselves the most vulnerable, especially to criticism and opposition, and that's the case with Daniel here. There are some jealous and envious co-workers that want to see him brought down. Look at verse 4. It says, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So they tried to destroy him by digging into his closet and airing dirty laundry." But the thing is, there wasn't any dirty laundry there. They can't find anything. This is a guy who's been in public service for decades, and they can't find one thing to bring against him. No fraudulent expense accounts, no intern scandals, no questionable business deals, no gifts from lobbyists, no accusations from staff. Daniel did his job with integrity, but he also did it with excellence. It's one thing to do things the right way, but to do your job the best way you possibly can is a little bit different. But anyway, these guys can't find anything against Daniel. So they decide if they can't find something, they'll manufacture something. So they figure the best way to bring him down is to use the strongest thing in his life against him, and that's his faith. So they come up with this plan, and they go to the king, and they appeal to the king's vanity. In verse 6, they say, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now issue the decree and put it in writing, so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So they approach the king, and they start out by lying. They say, "We've all agreed on this," and Daniel obviously wouldn't have agreed to something like this. The king signs it into law because it plays into his vanity. And according to the law of the kingdom, once he signed a law into place, it couldn't be repealed, because to repeal a law would say the king was wrong, and you can't have that. So once they sign it into law, it can't be undone. But if you read the story, one of the things you notice is Daniel never seems to be caught off guard by anything that happens to him. He seems to take most of it in stride, and I think his years of experience have prepared him for all of this. He knows that with advancement comes opposition. Daniel doesn't seem surprised at any of the stories we've looked at about him. He knows that God can be trusted even through some of his opposition. I think where a lot of us get in trouble is when opposition comes in our lives, we're not really ready for it. And when I say opposition, I mean anything you're dealing with in life. Illness, problems at work, problems in your family, those are all oppositions. But often we're not prepared for them. We all have that attitude sometimes, especially when life is good. We start to think, well, it's never going to happen to me. I've even heard people say this sitting in hospital waiting rooms. I never thought this would happen to me. Sitting in a divorce attorney's office. I never thought this would happen to me. Sitting underneath a tent in a cemetery as a casket is lowered. I never thought this would happen to our family. Opposition comes, and you have to be ready for it because it's not going away. My dad used to talk about this when we were growing up, and I was lucky enough to grow up in a family that wasn't crazy. We were odd, we weren't crazy. But my parents were married. They stayed married. We never had problems in the family, big, you know, major issues. Now my relatives, my mom's side of the family, they are crazy. They're Fruit Loops. And there was lots of dysfunction, alcoholism, lots of different things going on. And every time something would come up in the family, my dad just said, "Listen, something like that can happen to us. We're not immune from it." So when families received heartbreaking news, when they would experience some kind of hardship, he would just gently remind us that our time was going to come somewhere. And how we treat others when they're going through those things, how we help them, how we reach into their lives determines what it's going to be like when we reach those points. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." There's no if in there. It's a matter of when. When Peter was writing to Christians suffering around the world, he said, "Don't be surprised by these challenges and by this opposition." 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, don't be surprised by the stuff you're going through. Everybody goes through ugly times. The next link in this chain I want you to see is that opposition brings challenges. So you need to make certain that we're being consistent and living the same way day in and day out. Look at verse 10 through 14 of Daniel. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish the decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they looked at the king and said, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, they would never let that go. He's been in Babylon for 70 years, and they still bring that up. They say, Daniel pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. What you don't see written in there is the king realized that he'd been played. He was greatly distressed because he might lose Daniel now. So a new decree comes out. Is Daniel going to pray? Sure he is. Is he willing to get into serious trouble and face the consequences of his actions? Sure. And notice, this isn't just criticism. This isn't just somebody saying stuff behind your back or writing letters or an ugly email or a post on Facebook. This is all life and death. The natural link to follow opposition is that it always brings challenges. Over in the New Testament, there's a parallel example of a very similar setting. In Acts 5, when Peter and the apostles are standing before some of the leaders, they had been going to the temple every day and preaching the gospel and talking about Christ and bringing people into the faith. And the religious leaders and the Jewish leaders had gone to him and said, stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about this gospel. Don't even mention it. But they just kept going back. And in Acts 5:29, it says, we told you not to say anything. And if you don't stop, we're just going to start beating you. And Peter looked at him and said, we must obey God rather than men. That's the same attitude that Daniel's displaying here. So Daniel's, of course, he's going to continue to pray. But here's what's amazing. He could have just prayed to God off to the side. He didn't have to open the windows and pray in the same place, and he didn't have to do it three times a day. But in his mind, he had to be thinking, if I really love God and he is the true living God, then why would I change? So he continues to do things the same way he's always done them. Look at verse 10 again. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. This wasn't something he did because he was checking a box. This was a habit that he had. I hate using sports metaphors. That's why I hesitate. Because half of you are rolling your eyes and your head going, ah. If you watch basketball, March Madness is coming up, so that's all you're going to be able to watch pretty soon. You'll see teams going through the tournament, and they're winning all these games, and eventually you get down to one of these games, and it's towards the end of the game, and this team has always been horrible shooting free throws all season. And they get towards the tournament, and they get in the tournament, and they start playing, and they're doing well, and then they finally get into a game where they have to start making free throws. And they've convinced, their coach has convinced them, probably in delusion, that when the pressure was on, they would actually hit the free throws. But they don't hit the free throws. Just because the pressure's on, you don't develop consistency. You don't develop habits when the pressure's on. And so whatever is your weakness will be highlighted. You see, you live your life according to the habits that you've cultivated. Those habits become important when the pressure is on, when you're facing opposition. When we face challenges like Daniel did, it reveals who we really are. It shows what our faith is made of and reveals the practices and the habits that we've been forming in our lives. That is how it is for Daniel, day in and day out, making wise, God-honoring decisions. That should motivate us in our life right now to rely on the Holy Spirit, to listen to his guidance and to change our ways at times. You know, Daniel went straight home and prayed as he always had. The temptation for us is to hide our faith and stick with the habits of everyone else but not do those things which really put us closer to God, like reading God's Word on a regular basis, praying, sharing our faith with others, seeking godly counsel from other Christians. When we do those things on a regular basis, we begin to determine God's will for our lives. But more importantly, we build up a consistency. And this is how I'm going to act in the good times, and this is how I'm going to act in the bad times. If you go back to the 1950s, before we had God channels on TV, before TV evangelists gave TV evangelists a bad name. If you're in the late 40s, early 50s, and you're talking about people who are evangelists at the time, who are well-known public figures preaching the gospel, there were three names that would always pop up. The same three names. If you were to say to somebody back then, who are the top two preachers in the country today? They all would have said the exact same two names. But the number one guy, a few years later, commits suicide. The number two guy gets hooked on drugs and alcohol and leaves the faith forever. I don't even know their names because they went away. But the number three guy has a freeway named for him in North Carolina because decade after decade, Billy Graham lived a consistent life. When you advance over time, a person's true colors have a way of being seen. Someone said a man's message will always be heard in context to his character. If I come in here, I can preach to you the gospel every single day, and it can be the greatest sermon you will ever hear. I'm not telling you that's going to happen. I'm just telling you, it could happen. It could. But it doesn't matter what I say to you. If I'm living my life, if I'm crawling out of the bar at 4 o'clock in the morning to come here, it doesn't matter what I say to you because it's not going to mean anything to you because it obviously doesn't mean anything to me. It has to be a habit. People have to see this stuff in your life. And that's how it is with Daniel. The next chain in the link in the chain is that challenges bring testing. So you have to be faithful. It's hard to think of a more dramatic test for Daniel than the one he now faces. He's literally choosing between being faithful to God and losing his life. With every challenge, there is a test that shows us what our faith is really made of. For Joseph, it was the moment when Potiphar's wife grabbed him by the shirt and said, "Come to bed with me." For Moses, it was when he had the Red Sea in front of him and the Pharaoh's army behind him. As Abraham climbs the mountain and his son Isaac asks the question, "Where's the animal for the sacrifice at, Dad?" All Abraham says is, "God will provide." As Noah is cutting the first plank of something called an ark, when David walks into the army camp and hears the giant Philistine cursing the name of God, when Job loses his wealth, his health, and his children, when Gideon is called on to attack an army of 30,000 with 300 men, these are challenges, but they're more than that. They're a test. It's a test of who they really are and if their faith is real. Your test probably won't be as dramatic, but those tests show what your faith in God is made of. Daniel understood what tests really mattered in life. When I was in high school, forever ago, I had a teacher, a math teacher, which I hated math, who would give us a test, and she would say, "I'm giving you two tests today. One is a math test, the other is a test on your integrity. If you have to fail one, fail the math test." Daniel understood what test really mattered in life. Verse 16, it says, "So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.'" The word continually could also be translated forever. So the king even recognizes Daniel's faithfulness to his God. There's a book that was written a while back. Just the title describes this better than anything. The title of the book is "A Long Obedience in the Same Direction." That phrase could be used to describe Daniel's life. Verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. If you read, everybody knows who Andy Stanley is. We've done video studies with Andy Stanley. He wrote a book a few years ago called Deep and Wide. In that, he tells the story of his father, Charles Stanley, who most of you probably have seen on TV, when he first became the pastor at the church in Atlanta back in the late 60s. At first, he got hired as an interim to be there for a year or so. And then he was there for 3 years, and they decided, hey, maybe we'll keep him on full time. But there were people who were opposed to him, mostly because he told them what they didn't want to hear. But it was so bad that in their meetings, what would be the equivalent for our monthly meeting, Charles Stanley got punched a few times because the people just disagreed with him. Now, that would make for a really interesting monthly meeting. I don't know how you put that in the minutes. I'm not giving anybody ideas, okay? So just, I'm armed. But while he's going through that, while he's being pulled in so many different directions, an elderly woman came up to him and invited him to come to a retirement community and have lunch with her. This is the last thing he wanted to do. But he said, well, I'll go have lunch with you. What can it hurt? He goes, he has lunch with her, and as they finish up lunch, she asks him, would you come up to my room? I want to show you a picture that I have hanging on my wall. So he goes up, follows her up to the room. She has a picture by Rembrandt that Rembrandt painted of Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel sitting on a rock, and the lions are all surrounding him, laying down, just sitting there looking at him. And Daniel's just sitting there. And she says, what do you see in that picture? He says, well, I see all the lions' mouths are shut. Daniel's in the den. He's sitting there. He's just naming off a whole bunch of other things. And she asks him, do you see anything else? And you know, it's like your mother. Do you see anything else you might want to change? And he knows she's looking for something, but he's not really sure what she's wanting. So he says, well, I don't know. She says, I want you to look at the picture and tell me what you see with Daniel. What I want you to see is that Daniel has his eyes on the Lord. He's looking up. He's not looking at the lions. He's not looking at anything else except his Lord. There's an old chorus to a hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I'm not going to sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Daniel's focus wasn't on the mountain. It was on the mountain mover. His focus was on God at all times in his life. So he doesn't panic. He has faith. He's not going to go in here and lose his cool. I want that kind of faith. So I ask myself, what is it that gave him that? I think it's simply this. Daniel believed God. And whether the lions devoured him or not, he knew God could be trusted. Maybe not understood, but trusted. Faithfulness is rooted in the believability of God. Beth Moore probably defines it better. She writes, faithfulness is resting in his certainty, trusting in his reality, being won over by his sincerity, and being sure that he is sure, believing that he is worth believing. So Daniel has this incredible type of faith. The king doesn't have this faith. The king goes up after they put him in the den, he goes back up to his room and can't sleep, can't eat. He doesn't have any entertainment brought to him, nothing. Finally, as the sun rises, as soon as it's dawn, he runs out to the lion's den to check on Daniel. We're in verse 20, it says, when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And this leads us to the final link in the chain. that is, testing brings opportunity. So we need to be ready for these opportunities. You look for the opportunities and the chances in your life. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. You see, tests show how it is that you're progressing. You were here when you became a Christian, you're here today. It's the same in school, it's the same in life. And after Daniel goes through his time of testing, he now has an opportunity to witness to the king and others. And he goes on, he doesn't say, I survived, he doesn't say anything. He says, my God shut the mouths of the lions. In other words, my God has spared me. So they get there and they bring him up out of the lion's den, and there's this incredible reunion. The king's happy that his number one guy is still alive. But now the king is mad with those who put this whole plot into place. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Of all the stuff that is written in that chapter, to me, that's the most important line. Before they even reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them. And here's why. Because if it's not, people will just say, well, the lions weren't hungry. They'd fed them before Daniel got put in there. They didn't want to eat Daniel. It was a choice they made. Yeah. But I think God says, in this instance, he's saying, let me make certain that people know centuries later exactly what's happened. God has shown up in miraculous fashion, all because of the fact that Daniel was willing to go through a time of testing. And he saw that there could be an opportunity for God to get him out of this. You see, the focus is on the fact that Daniel didn't see the obstacles. Daniel saw the opportunities. We all face testing. We can't tell what form our testing is going to take. It could be unfair pressure, intimidation from superiors at work. It could be a troubled relationship. It can be an illness. It can be an unbelieving spouse that just doesn't cooperate with you when you want to go to church. It could be embarrassment from peers or from teachers or friends when they hear that you're crazy enough to believe that the Bible is true. A few years ago, I had a friend that we were in the military together, and quite a few years older than me. And his daughter, who was 25 at the time, had just passed away. She died of cancer, and she'd had cancer from the time she was 12 years old until the age of 25, she had cancer. There was never a time when she didn't have cancer in that time. It just kept moving around. And all I could do was just sit there and say, I'm sorry that you had to go through that, that she had to go through that. It even got into her spinal cord, which he says is just the most excruciating pain you can imagine. And all I could do was say, I'm sorry. And he said, stop telling me you're sorry. He said, try this for perspective. My daughter told me on more than one occasion, if it weren't for cancer, I never would have come to know Christ. Now, I know that's a story you hear on TV, and but you see, what appeared to be destruction of her body actually led to the salvation of her soul. Testing always brings opportunity. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. To paraphrase Proverbs 20, verse 30, challenges scour away evil, and testing cleanses the innermost soul. Trials and tests are often referred to as rain and storms in the Bible. Well, the rain's going to come. Maybe some of you have been standing in the rain for a while. Maybe that's why you're here today. You needed an umbrella. You needed a place where you can get dry. The rains come, and if they're not coming now, they're coming soon. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 that God sends rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. When the rains come and you find yourself surrounded by lions and you face challenges, it's all a moment of truth. And like Daniel, you have an opportunity to give glory to God and to be faithful to Him. The key, however, is to be prepared when those moments come. Daniel was prepared because he had made a habit of being prepared for life. He knew beforehand how he would respond to a situation. So spend a few minutes during open worship or when you're driving home today or when after you have lunch and you're getting ready to take that nap on the couch or like me, you're sending your kids to the basement. Spend a few minutes thinking about what your habits are. What does that tell you about how you will react to those times in your life when you're challenged? Are they good, strong, God-honoring habits that make you stronger and drive you deeper into your faith? Or are they the habits of the world that honor nothing and stand for even less? Life is full of moments like Daniel experienced. A moment where we're defined and who we really are as a person is determined. Maybe your moment will come this week and it will be one when no one's looking. Maybe it'll be when everyone's watching. Maybe it will be when success is achieved or when challenges arise. But in your moment of truth, remember Daniel and how he honored God, and you be faithful to him as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can come here and worship you, that we can read the stories about Daniel and how he came through and was faithful. And we want to do the same thing in our lives. And so often it's hard to do. It's hard to develop good habits when it's so easy to develop bad habits. But we just ask, Lord, that you would work on our hearts. And whatever it is that's inside that keeps us from fully realizing our potential faith, that we could overcome it, that we could worship you fully, faithfully, enthusiastically, that we could share that faith with others, that others would see that faith in us when we don't even use words. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.